and verse 17. And he left them and went out to the city of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. When his disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did this tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." There are two things that come out of this passage. The first is negative. The second is positive. Because we are running a little bit late today, you have a choice. You can either have the negative one, or you can go over time. Over time. The context is, well, from the beginning of Matthew 20, Jesus has told his disciples that he's going up to Jerusalem, that he's going to be arrested, tried, put to death, and he's going to rise again. It went right over the disciples' heads. They really didn't get it. He tells the parable of the tenants. And it's a parable that is very critical of Israel's leaders at the time. Very critical of the high priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The way that they have behaved does not line up with what God wants from them. Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday. Everybody shouts Hosanna. He's riding a donkey, which is the kingly animal. And at the end of the day, he goes back to Bethany. This week is the beginning of Lent, the 40 days that leads up to the Passion of Christ. Begins on Wednesday. And we prepare ourselves. According to tradition, we fast something, traditionally rich foods. So this is a good passage for us to look at because it fits this time of year. What will you give up for Lent? I would suggest critical words about the pastor. Jesus is staying in Bethany. So we assume he's staying with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. That's where they live. He walks into Jerusalem in the morning. Bethany is on the side of the Mount of Olives, just under an hour's walk to the temple. Jesus is hungry. Early morning, he's hungry. My brain, being my brain, and being a very strange place that you really don't want to visit, ask the question, why is he hungry? You may remember the story of Mary and Martha, how Martha is in the kitchen and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And you've probably heard a sermon preached that talks about how Mary represents faith and Martha represents work. So you will also realize that doesn't fit the passage. It's a passage about the role of women. To fit at a rabbi's feet is to be a disciple. So Martha learns the lesson. So now Martha and Mary are both sitting at Jesus' feet. No one is in the kitchen, and there is no breakfast. It's funny how your teachings can backfire on you. I could be completely wrong. It could just be that Andrew had eaten all the Weet-Bix. Again. Jesus sees a fig tree. He goes over to it, looks for fruit, and he finds none. He curses the fig tree, and it shrivels up. Now, this is the time of the Passion. It's a week before Jesus' death. That means it is late March, probably April. We do not expect fruit on a fig tree until much later, until somewhere around the end of summer, maybe August, September, October. What Jesus does here is an acted parable. the kind of things that the prophets loved to do. In the Bible and in rabbinic literature, a vineyard represented Israel. A fig tree in a vineyard represented Jerusalem. So what Jesus is saying is that God is looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit from the religious leaders, from the high priests, from the Sadducees, from the Pharisees. He's looking for fruit out of the temple and all of the things that happens in the temple, and he is not finding it. This is not a message that is unique to Jesus. If you read the prophets, they are equally critical. They've been given so much, and yet they return so little. Jesus looks at everything around him and he says, I see leaves, I see lots of activity, I see that it looks good. What I don't see is fruit. So this is a criticism of the leaders at the time. The cursing of the fig tree and its shriveling up, well, 40 years later, the temple will be destroyed. The Romans. Josephus, who was there at the time, described it as if the whole world was on fire. If your brains are ticking over, you might remember that in Luke 13, Jesus told a very similar parable about a fig tree in a vineyard, so it's Jerusalem, and how the owner comes looking for fruit, and after 3 years, he tells the gardener to cut the tree down because there's no fruit. It's just using up the soil. And the gardener says, leave it for a year, dig in the fertilizer, prune it, care for it, and see what happens. So even though it is out of season, Jesus is effectively saying here, I see no prospect of fruit in this tree. Now I'd like to leave it there. I'd like to leave this with pointing the finger at the Sadducees and the high priests. But the Bible doesn't work that way. Because the book is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it lifts the then and the there to the here and the now. God is looking for fruit in our lives. Still looking for fruit in our lives. Jesus is hungry. Most of our lives have many leaves, lots of activity, lots of good. But Jesus says, you will recognize a tree not by its leaves, but by its fruit. Jesus is the fruit inspector. Is there fruit? Or is there no fruit? Is there good fruit? Or is there bad fruit? Somebody bought some watermelons yesterday for church. I don't know who. I ate one of them last night, not quite the whole, almost. Somebody's obviously got a watermelon tree, and it's bearing good fruit. There are tomatoes here today. Somebody's got a tomato tree, and it's bearing... Watermelons do grow on trees, don't they? That is where they grow. You can just imagine it, can't you? Boom! This is a scary story. It did not go well with the tree that bore no fruit. So I think I need to be a fruit inspector. Not in your life, but in my own. I think each of us needs to be our own fruit inspector. Is there fruit in my life? And what is that fruit? I hope there's a lot of fruit in your life. I hope that your life is productive. I hope that at work, that in your family, that in church, that in community, I hope that what you do benefits others. I hope more than that, that it benefits the kingdom of God. So what's the fruit? Well, it's a lot of things. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, things that are highly rated by God and not always by our society. God is looking for fruit for himself. But the fruit is also for your friends and for your family, especially your family. Your fruit is for your fellow believers. Fruit is for the world around you. And yes, the fruit is for you. Because it turns out that joy is a lot better than grumpiness. It turns out that if the joy of the Lord is in your life, you are more likely to be happy than if you are officially Mr. or Mrs. Grumpy. I have a theology of witnessing. I have lots of theology of witnessing. You know how fruit works, don't you? So you've got an apple on the tree, and the apple falls to the ground, and along comes an animal and eats it. Walks away. The apple goes through its digestive system. Comes out the other end. I'm not explaining that bit. But the seeds survive. And the seeds get distributed by the animal in their own patch of fertilizer. And a plant grows from it. And the idea is that in the fruit that you grow in your life, there's the seeds of witness. That others will find faith because of what they eat from you. I am not pushing that analogy any further. So fruit is witnessing. And any service that you do is fruit. When you give a cup of cold water to somebody, when you help, when you visit, when you worship, when you pray, when you witness, that's fruit. Anything you do in faith because of your faith in God is fruit. Anything you do from your love from God is fruit. Anything you do because of who you are, because you are a follower of Christ, is fruit. Do the same thing for selfish reasons, then what you produce is bad fruit. We're talking good works here. We're talking acts of service. And you will realize that you are surrounded every day by opportunities to bear fruit, to bear good fruit. They are not hard to identify. You're also surrounded by opportunities to bear bad fruit. How do you bear fruit? Well, John 15, no branch can bear fruit in itself. It must remain in the vine. Sorry to mix the metaphors. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And this is for my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. In Luke's parable, the fertilizer that gets dug into the tree is the Bible. It's the Word of God. How long does fruit stay on a tree? Oh, a lemon tree that's got fruit all year round. It's an amazing lemon tree. It's the best lemon tree ever. But usually fruit doesn't stay on the tree very long. It's a dynamically growing thing, isn't it? And you can't sort of like say, well, I bought the fruit of love in 1983. January it was. It was hard, but I did it. I was patient. In 1989, just the once. Fruit is something that's got to be continually produced in our lives. And let's be clear. I have a lot of reason why I can't bear fruit. I've had a hard life. I've had a bad year. I am insanely busy. And I don't like people. Remember, it's April. It's not September. And we're not actually expecting fruit in this tree right now. And it's kind of like Jesus is saying here, fruit, no excuses. You've got to bear fruit where you are. And that means that your fruit will be unique to you. And ironically, fruit that is born out of arid conditions, the plant puts more effort into its fruit than it does into growing. So the best tomatoes are tomatoes that are underwatered. Different for each of us. We're all different trees. And Jesus is looking for a meal out of your life. He's not planning on an export container to China. You just have to produce enough fruit for a meal. End of part one. The disciples were amazed. They'd seen many miracles, many healings. I guess maybe because this was a negative miracle and they hadn't seen those before, it was a cursed fig tree and suddenly it withers. For us, this is a risky place. As Paul said, our job is to bless and not to curse. So how did this tree wither so quickly is what the disciples ask. And Jesus replies, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. This is positive. The first part was negative, this part is positive. But before we go further, we need to address the elephant in the room. At the front of the building, you will notice two dead trees. Who was it? And if you were looking for fruit from a conifer, you are in serious trouble. Jesus turns a negative instance, the cursing of a fig tree, into a positive. He turns it into a moment of teaching. Have faith in God. Pray. Pray in faith, because what you pray for in faith is what you are going to receive. This is not the only time Jesus talks about moving mountains. You'll find the same teaching in Matthew 17. And as I've long said, Jesus must have repeated his teaching often as he traveled across the nation. And the fact that we have this recorded twice suggests to me that it was part of Jesus' go-to teaching. No one here is stupid. We are not being given free rein to curse fig trees or any other kind of trees. And most of the mountains are exactly where God put them. And he probably doesn't want you to move them. Jesus is talking about the issues we face. The mountains are difficulties. They are problems. They are challenges. They are people. No, sorry, that wasn't supposed to be in the list. And the fig tree that he's talking about here are the things in our lives that are never going to bear fruit. You know that, don't you? There are things in each of us that are not in accordance with God's will and are never going to bear good fruit and seriously need to be cursed. Jesus is saying, do faith and see situations change. Again, no one here is stupid, really. You can't make God do what God doesn't want to do. And to be frankly honest, if you could, it wouldn't go well for you. Selfish prayers, greedy prayers, those aren't going to get answered. Those are mountains that won't move. God has his own timing and his own way of doing things, and they're usually not the same as yours. We're in partnership with God, but he's the boss and we're the junior partner. And sin and disobedience will hinder your prayers. And doubt, well, this passage makes that clear. Doubt isn't the monster most of us think it is. When Jesus talks about doubt, he's talking about engaging doubt. Doubt is inevitable. It's like the darkness against which faith shines. It's just not something that you can engage. The tone of this passage is not all the reasons why mountains might not be moved. The tone of this passage is pray and believe. Jesus says, speak to the mountain. I find this quite interesting because he doesn't say pray. Context of prayer, but he doesn't say pray for the mountain. He doesn't say, dear Lord, please move this mountain. What he says is speak to the mountain. Tell the mountain to move. We call this a word of authority. And seriously, you should try it. It's one of the tools that God has given us. He then adds, and if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So Jesus is encouraging you to pray and to believe and to have faith and to be expansive about what your world can look like. Faith is powerful. Imagine for a moment that your five-year-old went out into the garden and came back into the house with a hand grenade in their hand. My first question is, why is there a hand grenade in your garden? What would the look on your face be when you saw your kid playing with a hand grenade? I mean, you would freak, wouldn't you? You would absolutely freak. And the problem is, the kid has no clue, has no idea how powerful this little pineapple-shaped thing is. No idea. How's he supposed to, or she's supposed to know? Probably she. We pray our little safe prayers, our small closed prayers, prayers that we don't really expect to have an answer, and we have no idea what we're holding in our hand and how powerful it is. Boom. You do not have because you do not ask. So have faith in a God that can do anything, who is all powerful. You've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, your outstretched arm. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is impossible for you. I can feel a song coming on. Have faith in a God who loves you, who cares for you, who's involved in your life, for whom this is a personal thing. Have faith in a God who knows what's best for you, because he loves to give good gifts to his children. Have faith in a God who works all things out according to his purposes. Have faith in a God who is creative and who has 1,000 ways to answer your prayer that he won't even have to use. Have faith in a God who wants to work with you in partnership. Have faith in a God who will do his thing in his own timing. Have faith in a God who is able to do exceedingly more than you ask or think. Have faith in a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have faith in a God who holds the world in his hands. Have faith in a God who knows exactly what he's doing. Have faith in a God who wants you to expand your horizons. Have faith in a God who wants to answer your prayer. So at some point this week, exercise some faith. Whatever the situation is you face, whatever the mountain is that's in your way, move that mountain. the church's lawyers have asked me to add, if that mountain is Mount Prongia, the church accepts no responsibility for any liability or claims that may arise. May God bless you.